Day the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it. And I am glad in it when I think of where I've come from and what God has done in my life. And I trust that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. These are trying times that we're living in, and it's wonderful to know that in the midst of the storm, there is a place of peace. That we spoke of this morning at the breaking of bread, being nigh unto him. Here's a little chorus I wrote a couple of years ago. It's very short. Jesus, my Lord, thou art my all in all. Thou art my everything, my Savior and my King. I at thy feet do fall. We talked about the leper who came back this morning, and he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And there's no better place to fall on your face than at the feet of Jesus, and we come and we worship him. For thou art Lord of all. I'll praise and worship thee for all eternity. Thou art my all. Thou art my all in all. All's done on Calvary. Now I give all to thee. It goes like this. I am not Brother Alan Parks, so I'll do the best I can. Jesus, my Lord, thou art my all in all. Thou art my everything, my Savior and my King. I at thy feet do fall, for thou art Lord of all. I'll praise and worship thee for all eternity. Thou art my all. Thou art my all in all. All's done on Calvary. Now I give all to thee. All's done on Calvary. Now I give all to thee. When you think about it, he is our all in all. And when he died on the cross, he said, paid in full, all of it. Don't have to make mortgage payments. Don't have to go to the bank once a month. Paid in full. He paid it all. And because of that, we want to give him our all. We don't serve him to gain favor. We don't serve him to somehow make him love us. We serve him because we love him. And now we want to give him our all. Let's pray. Father, bless as we come this morning and think of him whom to know is life eternal, who gave us all on Calvary. I pray that you might minister to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I was talking this morning to several brothers about the fact that I didn't always believe what I believe today. Something happened to me. Even though I grew up in the church and I was an acolyte, even though I lit the candles, even though I sang in the children's choir, even though I went to Sunday school and I had all of the pins, I didn't have the peace of God, which passes understanding. Something happened to me, and I hope that you can say something happened to you. As I told you, I asked that young couple in Pennsylvania, Amish couple, if I could take their picture, and they said, no, it's against our religion, and they let me take a picture of their horse, and I took several pictures of their horse. The horse seemed to love it. And Then before I left, I was convicted in my heart to ask a very religious person a question. I said, "Excuse me, but before I go, can I ask you a question?" He said, "Yes," he and his young bride. I said, "Have you been born again?" He had on one of those Amish hats, a dark Amish coat and trousers. His wife was head covered and modestly dressed. The horse was black and the wagon was black, very conservative. I said, "Have you been born again?" And he cocked his head and he said, "Huh?" And that's startling, that someone could be very, very religious and yet not know what it is to be born again. But then I thought of myself for all those years, not born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus," he had a black belt in religion, by the way, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." And he said, "Huh?" He had no idea. The new birth is an experience, something that happened to you. If it happened to you, you know it. The new birth is an experience. The Christian life is a relationship. Jesus didn't come to make another religion. Don't we have enough religion in the world? Jesus didn't come to make you religious. Jesus came to restore a broken relationship that we had with God the Father because of sin. And the only way that that could happen is if he came and died on the cross and took our place as sinners. And all of a sudden, he pays the debt in full. And if we will come to him by faith, we are suddenly a part of the family of God. And yet for years, I was just like Saul of Tarsus, religious, thinking I was okay, but on my way away from God. And so we come to a place like this every Lord's Day, and it's important that just in case there's somebody who's religious, that they might see that that's not good enough. They need to have a right relationship with God. I want to talk about that this morning. When Saul of Tarsus was knocked from his high horse on the Damascus Road, he asked two questions. And these are the two questions every single one must ask and find an answer. The first question was, "Who art thou, Lord?" See, if you get that wrong, everything's wrong. Who's the Lord? And you can go around the world and get a different answer from every different group. And what you have is religion. How do you know if you're talking to somebody who's religious instead of has a relationship with God? How do you know? Religion was even found in the upper room where the disciples were arguing about who was the greatest. And that's what religion is. No sooner do you start to talk to somebody about faith than immediately they switch the subject to their church or their denomination or their group. No, that's not what I'm asking you. I'm not asking you if you're Amish. I'm asking you, have you been born again? That's what's important. What's the new birth? It's a new start. It's a new heart. It's a new direction. It's a new connection. It's a new goal. It's a new role, it's a new course, it's a new force, and it's a new source. Something happens to us. It's an experience, something that happened to us. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. The first question that everybody needs to grapple with, everybody needs to answer and get the correct answer, is, "Who art thou, Lord?" And of course, the answer shook Saul of Tarsus to his very core of his being. He said, "Who art thou?" And the answer was, "I am Jesus. I thought you were dead. I thought you were a figment of people's imagination. I thought you were an urban legend." No, he was very much alive and he was real, and that changed his life. forever. People don't want to see a dead Christ. They want to see a living Christ. And while they don't have the Damascus Road, they have you and they have me. And that's what we're going to talk about in the second session. So the first question is, who are you, Lord? And the second question is, what do you want me to do? And if you find out who he is, immediately you're going to want to know, Lord, what do you want me to do? And that's what the Christian life is. Number one, salvation is an experience. Number two, the Christian life is a relationship. And as somebody said, I have to work on my relationship. Well, you're right. Because the Christian life is a relationship. If you look in your Bibles at 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul gives his testimony, if you will. He said in verse 5 of chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. You know, I'm here today, and you're here today for the same reason that somebody told somebody who told somebody who told somebody who told somebody who told you. Paul speaks of an unfeigned faith that was in Timothy's grandmother, and then Timothy's mother, and then in Timothy, and also in Paul. And I'm so glad for the person who told me, Ingemar, you must be born again. I said, what are you talking about? I was baptized. I lit the candles in the church. I was an acolyte. I sang in the choir. I wore one of those little black things with the white thing. Looked very religious. No, you need to be born again. And so Paul describes what that is. It's an experience of an unfeigned faith. Now, the word feigned is, we don't use it too often unless we're reading a novel and somebody is feigning death. You know, playing possum? He's feigning death. And the enemy's coming through and the guy's playing dead. He's feigning death. Well, I'm not so worried about people who pretend to be dead as people who pretend to be alive. You're really in danger. And so Paul specifically talks about an unfeigned faith, suggesting that there is a feigned faith. A counterfeit. And all I have to say is that if we push that counterfeit across the counter on Judgment Day, it won't be good enough. So what is good enough? What's an unfeigned faith? Take a look at it in verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. That means disappointed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul says, I know whom. That's the who of salvation. I have believed. That's the how of salvation. And am persuaded. That's the why of salvation. That he is able to keep. That is the what of salvation. That I have committed. That's the when of salvation. The other question somebody might ask you, are you saved? Well, how do you know it? Paul would say, I know whom I have believed. Thank you, brother. You see, salvation is in a person. I know whom I have believed. Jesus said it again and again, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent, thy only Son, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Salvation is in knowing a person. When Moses went and stood before Pharaoh and said, I have a message from the Lord, and that message is, let my people go, Pharaoh's response was, I don't know the Lord. Look it up. I don't know the Lord. Why should I let these people go? There's the there's the who, and there's the do. You see, we're going to get to the do part in the second session, but there's two parts. You don't do to get saved, but it's a part of salvation. It's the result of salvation. We serve because he saved us. I don't know the Lord. That's the first part. That's the who. And I will not let the people go. Why should I let the people go? That's the do part. There was a time when little Samuel was serving in the temple. His mother dedicated him to God. And there he was, serving the high priest Eli, living in the very temple of the Lord. And the Bible says, and Samuel did not yet know the Lord. And so, is it possible for somebody to grow up in church and not know the Lord? You tell me. Little Samuel was serving in the temple and didn't know the Lord. So all I'm going to say is that every single person has to have this personal experience. It's an aha moment with some people. It's a Damascus Road moment with some people. It's the Philippian jail collapsing on your head for some people. There's something that happens to you that makes you take a look at yourself and take a look at the Lord and ask that question, who are you, Lord? And we come to this place every Lord's Day in worship and we marvel at who the Lord is. And the truth of the matter is, it'll take all of eternity to answer that first question, who is the Lord? That's the who of salvation. I know whom I have believed. But there's something else here. He said, he didn't say, I know what I believed. He said, I know whom I have believed. I told you about the experiment and the study that they had at Winston State University in North Carolina. Insurance companies wanted to know how strong people's grips are in order to know when they can stop making payments when somebody's restored to be whole. And so they need to know what is normal for the grip. And so they measured people's grips, and they found out that millennials have a lot less grip than the Generation X people, just one generation away. That's because the computers and the telephones, you don't even have to dial. You used to have to dial with the dial. I mean, that was a little bit more using your finger. You don't have to do that anymore. And so the strength of this generation is not as strong as the generation before. And when I read that study, I forget what it was, 124 pounds per square inch as opposed to 118 or something, I don't know. And I thought about my father's generation. When you shook my father's hand, you remember you shook somebody's hand. My father had a grip. My father was a working man, and he managed a lumber yard in metropolitan New York, and he had a grip like iron. And I don't know what it would show up on the charts. It would go off the chart today. His hand was so strong. But then I thought about my father's handshake. If my father promised you something and shook on it, you didn't need it in writing. That was my father. If my father shook on a promise, he would die before he would break his word. And so I would say, if my father promised something, he would fulfill it somehow. I don't know how he would do it, but he would do it. Some of you remember your grandfather or your great-grandfather, when his word was his bond. If my father said he's going to give me a new bicycle, I didn't know how he'd do it, but there was a new bicycle. He might have had to work overtime. He might have had to sell the cat. I don't know how he did it, but the bicycle showed up because my father said, I'm going to get you a new bicycle. He always kept his word. And as great as my father's word was, it is nothing compared to the word of my Heavenly Father, when He promises something, He fulfills it. If He says He's going to do it, He's going to do it. And that's what Paul is talking about. He's saying, I know whom I have believed. I know who told me this. There's the difference. And you and I, it's not a matter of we know some things that other people don't know. That's true. We know whom I have believed and has told us. And if Jesus said, in 3 days I will rise again, we would not be here if He didn't. He always does what He says He's going to do. And after the disciples realized that, as they stood by the empty tomb and heard the first sermon given by an angel who said, He's not here, He's risen, as He said, they went back and scoured their brains for every single word that they might realize He's going to do everything He said. And so you and I are here today knowing whom we have believed. Jesus, who art thou, Lord? And it'll take all of eternity for you and I to remember who the Lord is. I tried to answer that question, who are you, Lord? I am the Son of God. I am the Son of Man, the teacher come from up above. I am the great I am. I am the Savior and seeker of souls, the great physician and only cure, the bread of life that faith can eat. I'm standing at your door. I am the water for all who thirst, the great defender of the meek. I am forever, last and first. I am the light for all that seek. I am the shepherd of the sheep, the resurrection and the life. All who trust me, I shall keep the peace to end man's strife. I am the Lord, the King of kings, whom before all men will bow. I am the song the angel sings. I served just to show you how. I went to the cross to prepare a place. I am the one true vine. I am alive who once was dead. Receive me while there still is time. Who art thou, Lord? We could spend forever talking about who He is. And Paul came to a place in his life where he discovered that. He thought he knew who he was. Some kind of imposter, some sort of itinerant preacher, a troublemaker. Someone who was making a disturbance of the peace. And suddenly he was stopped on the road to Damascus. And his life changed. It's in knowing a person. So the question this morning is, do you know him? I know whom. That's the who of salvation. I have believed. That's the how of salvation. What must I do to be saved? Cried the Philippian jailer. And the voice came back. And it's the same today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Do I have to walk up the steps to the cathedral on my knees? Do I have to light candles? Do I have to say a certain number of prayers and Our Fathers? Do I have to give to the poor? Do I have to be baptized? Do I have to join the church? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Religion makes it complicated. God makes it simple. So much so that a little child can know Him. I know whom. That's the who of salvation. I have believed. That's the how of salvation. Oh, by the way, that I know, the Greek word, I'm not a Greek, the Greek word, gnosko, is to know. But that's not the word here. When we know something, you know that light travels at 186,000 miles per second. How do you know that? Well, I read it in a book. I believe it. No, that's not the word here. I know here is oida. And that's different. That's to perceive and to see something. Say, now I see it. Now I see it. And you could read books to a blind man all day long and tell him about the sunrise, and read about the the sunset, and read about the light reflecting off the water or reflecting off the temple in Jerusalem, and he'll sit there in his darkness and go, wow. But then one day, God opens his eyes and he says, now I see. Now I see. I talked to Yvette for years about Reykjavik, Iceland, and she would listen in rapture on what Reykjavik is like. No chimneys, no pollution, no garbage in the street. Beautiful place, storybook kind of a place. Then a few years ago, I was able to take her to Reykjavik. And know what she said? Now I see. I talked to her for years about it. And then I took her there and she saw it. That's oida, to see it. And that's what Paul is talking about. He didn't know it until one day Christ came before him. And all of a sudden, the answer to the question was, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And it was like a light went on and he realized that Jesus was everything he heard he was. He came to see it. And that's salvation, to know whom. That's the who of salvation. To believe, that's the how of salvation. But many people stop and go home before they learn the next part. And they doubt their salvation forever. And that's the why of salvation. And then persuaded. What's the difference? See, some people are never persuaded. And that's a point that we need to reach. You see, some people didn't get off the Titanic because regardless of what people said, they weren't persuaded that it could sink. They had it on very good information that the ship was unsinkable. Matter of fact, the management of the White Star ship line was on board and the engineer was there. The draftsman and the builder, it wasn't going to sink. They weren't persuaded. But some people were persuaded that it was going to sink. And when you're persuaded that the Titanic is going to sink, and you're persuaded it's going to sink, you start looking for a lifeboat. And many people looked for a lifeboat, and there was no lifeboat left when they finally came to the place where they're persuaded. And I would just like to say that in America today, we're on the Titanic, and we fight every 4 years to see who's going to be the captain. And we think that that's somehow the best thing to do. And I would just like to say to you that the Titanic and the world is sinking, and we need a lifeboat, and that only lifeboat is Jesus Christ. It doesn't look like much. And the New England Dowager said, do you expect me to get off of this magnificent ship and get into that little dinghy? I paid good money for a first-class ticket. I'm not going to do it. And somebody else says, it's sinking. Let me get in. Persuaded. The fireman bangs on the door in your hotel and he says, get out. The hotel's on fire. You say, I don't smell any smoke. You smell any smoke, honey? I don't smell any smoke. But if you smelled smoke and you were persuaded, you'd go out in your pajamas because you want to get out of there. You see, they're persuaded. A lot of people are never saved because they're never persuaded that the Titanic is sinking. The Titanic of self-righteousness, and that's what religion is. It's just self-righteousness. Different versions, but it's all self-righteousness. And when you come to a conclusion, now I believe that a lot of Lutherans are going to be in heaven. I grew up in the Lutheran church. I believe Martin Luther is going to be in heaven. But Martin Luther is not going to be in heaven because he followed Martin Luther. He's going to be in heaven because he followed Jesus Christ. And he said, God help me, here I stand. And one day I realized that my self-righteousness, my church membership, my so-called goodness was filthy rags. And the ship was sinking. And the only lifeboat was Jesus. When you smell the smoke, you go down the ladder with the firemen. The doctor says you have cancer. Stage 4, it's malignant. You say, well, I'm not persuaded. I'm going to get another opinion. You know, well, I don't know. I'm going to get another opinion. Now I'm going to get another opinion. And you get another opinion. But when you're convinced that you have stage 4 cancer, and you're persuaded, you let a stranger cut you open and take it out. You don't even know about him, but you're persuaded and you said, help me. And we come to a place in our life where we realize that sin is malignant and it passes through all of our body and we're going to die and spend eternity separated from God forever, and we're persuaded. And Jesus is the great physician. And we commit ourselves to him and trust him. Have you been persuaded that you're a sinner? I hope so. Everybody else knows it. They're telling you, but you're not listening. And it's not until the day we say, yep, you know, they're right. They're onto something. That there's hope. When the doctor told the vet she had cancer, we could have said, oh no, we're going to get second and third and fourth opinion. No. She had radical surgery. She's cancer free now. And I'm so glad. You got to call it what it is. It's not just you made a mistake. It's you're a sinner and I'm a sinner. That's not being unkind. Just as calling it what it is so the doctor can take it out. I know whom. That's the who of salvation. I have believed. That's the how of salvation. And persuaded. That's the why of salvation. That he is able to keep. That is the what of salvation. He does all of the keeping. We just give him ourself. And he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll never let you out of my hand. That is the what of salvation. And he died on the cross in order for us to be saved. But it brings me to the last, and that's the when of salvation. I am committed. When Yvette was in Rio de Janeiro some 6 months ago, on the way back to the airport, she decided, because this is the year of her jubilee, that she was going to jump off a cliff. They had hang gliders over Ipanema, Copacabana. She went up and she got on a hang glider, and she had 3 minutes of flight training. And the flight training was quite simple. The fellow said to her, When I count to three, one, two, three, we step off on the same foot together. Let's agree with that. You know, we're going to do it together. We step off on our right foot when I count to three. One, two, and we go up to the edge. And when I count three, we step off on the right foot. Understand? She said, I understand. And then when you come to the end, the cliff, don't stop. He said, if you stop, we die. He was right. See, I think it was like 16 feet long, and it's heavy, and if they stopped, they would have went right off the cliff, and it would have went straight down to the rocks, and they would have died. So those are the two lessons, instructions for her flight training. So when he said 3, 2, 1, she stepped off on the right foot. They were in agreement. That's the first thing. And when she came to the edge of the cliff, I had the video of it, so I know it. I didn't see it until I saw the video. She jumped off, but her eyes were closed. She didn't stop. She jumped off, and she looked a little bit afraid. And all of a sudden, the heat thermals lifted the glider. It lifted way high up above all the hotels and over the beaches of Rio de Janeiro. It was amazing to see. Now let me ask you, did her faith enable her to fly? No. It was a law of aerodynamics. Was the faith required? Yeah. That's the committed, that I have committed. Some people have never committed. They've never made that first step. They never stepped off the cliff. And that's what Paul meant when he said, for by grace are you saved through faith. And then not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I watched the video. Yvette was flying. She was not flapping her arms, trying to stay aloft. There was another law. a law of thermodynamics and a law of aerodynamics that lifted him up. It's not a person's faith that saves them. It's grace that saves us. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Well, does God give you the faith? Well, the truth of the matter is he does. But it's not your faith that saves you. It's God's greater law that holds you up. It's God's grace. Because grace is God working in you both to will and to do. That's the second lesson. And to do his good pleasure. And that's, how do I know something happened to me? Things are different now, as the song said. Things are different now. Something happened to me when I gave off the cliff. The young couple stand before the congregation, and the minister says, do you take this man to be your lawful wedded husband? Oh, I do. Do you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife? I do. That's a commitment. That's a commitment. You could talk about it forever, but there comes a time you have to make that commitment. Same thing with salvation. When? It's when you say, well, I don't know what the future holds, but I don't want that to be a future without you. And so we say, yes, Lord, I believe. Bible belief, to trust in. Do you trust him? No woman ever married a man she didn't trust. Do you trust him? I trust him. Adhere to means to be with. Do you want to be with? To adhere to stick with? I do. Third, rely on. Are you willing to rely on? I do. Bible faith is to trust in, adhere to, and rely on. You say, I can't do it myself. Well, that's what faith is. I'm not trusting in myself. I'm relying on him. And when I go to heaven and security comes because somebody said, security, I was trying to get through the door. They probably will. I'm not going to say, you know what? I used to preach the gospel. No. I'm not going to say, you know, I used to light candles in the church. No, I'm not going to say that. I sang in the choir. No, I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say, I'm with him. And they're going to say, oh, step aside. I'm going to heaven because I'm with him. Are you with him? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you cared for Saul of Tarsus so much that you interrupted his mission on the Damascus Road. And he asked that question, who art thou? And Lord, you opened up his eyes, and Lord, you showed him. Thank you for the day that you showed us who you are. And you showed us that we, without you, are going down and be lost forever. Thank you, Lord, for saving our soul. If there's someone here today who has never made that commitment, just trust you. I pray they do it today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good day. God bless you. Thank you for coming.